Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And read 10 or 12 verses. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. And again he went out about the sixth hour, which is noon, the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did likewise. So he hired more laborers at noon. He hired more laborers at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" And they said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Standing idle in the midst of a spoiling harvest. The text this morning is the question of the day. Why stand ye here idle? Why stand ye here idle? The question is found here in this parable. And it's brought on by the condition of these laborers who had gone to the market area, early in the morning, hoping to find work for the day. In this wonderful parable, our Lord told about a householder who went out in the early morning to the marketplace. We know that Greek word, agora, that was the marketplace. That's where people met. That's where the buying and selling and trading and so forth was carried on in the early morning hour to hire workers for his vineyard. In olden days, people gathered in the so-called marketplace for various purposes, not only to buy needed goods and to sell what they had to sell, but also to find work. They gathered in the marketplace. And around this agora, there were the little coffee shops and refreshment places where they could drink coffee and have a early bite to eat as they waited for the landlords to come to the agora to hire laborers for the day, either laborers in the vineyards or laborers in the fields. Now, that's what takes place here. The Jewish day was divided into four sets of threes. It starts at 6 o'clock in the morning and ends at the ninth hour. The next part of the day ends at noon. The next part of the day ends at 3. And the last section is from 3 to 6. So when he comes and finds people standing idle in the marketplace, he says, if you want a job in my vineyard, I'll hire you for a denarius a day. That was the wage of a Roman soldier. That was the wage of an average day laborer. And the day was from sunup to sundown, basically, from 6 to what we know as about 6, a full day's labor. It was an honest recompense for a day's labor. And so the man said at 6 in the morning, if you want a job, I'll give you a day's wage. That was the going rate. At 9 o'clock, he said to others, why stand ye here idle? And that's a great question. If you want a job, go to work today, and I will give you a denarius. And again, about 12, and again, about 3. And the key time period here is 11, the 11th hour. The 11th hour. We could call this the 11th hour sermon because of its implications. But there were still people at the 11th hour that needed work. They had been passed over. Maybe they were too old. Maybe they were infirmed. Maybe physically they couldn't do the work, and the landlord knows that they couldn't do the work. I don't know. Bible doesn't say why they weren't hired earlier or why they didn't seek employment earlier. So when 6 o'clock came and the whistle blows for the day, or the bell rings, or however they notified the workers, and he calls his steward in to pay the laborers. And the interesting thing is they're all going to receive the same amount. Those at 5 o'clock, just 1 hour. From that day until this, people have used the expression, it is the 11th hour. The 11th hour. When someone waits until late to do something, or if time is running out, they call it the 11th hour situation. At the 11th hour, when he hired these people, there was 1 hour yet to work. And he said to those people, why stand ye here idle all day? And that's the question in verse 6. Why have you been standing here idle all day? The question is a rebuke to inactive Christians. This is one of those passages that you can take and go in so many directions. And I don't want to go in many of those directions. That's not my purpose today. But I am concerned about a problem. It is in every church. We're not exempt. We're not special. It's in every church. It's in the body of Christ, unfortunately. This is an invitation to go to work, because Jesus said that everyone who forsakes houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother or wife or children or lands will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. When we think of that, no wonder Jesus asked the question, why stand ye here all day idle? The parable seems to be a logical paradox. Here the man hires folks to work 12 hours and gives them a denarius, a day's wage. He hires others to work 9 hours. Gives them the same. Others that work 6 hours, gives them the same. Others that work 3 hours, the same. Even those that worked 1 hour, the same. Here's the thing about it. The householder said to those first ones, you agreed. You agreed to that wage. And this is my own. I have the authority to pay what I want to pay and to be generous when I want to be generous. A Christian devoted to God, motivated by His Spirit, filled with His Spirit, can do as much in an hour as a worker whose heart is not in it can do in 12 hours. The Lord of the harvest knows what He's doing. I've seen people saved late in life with only a few years left to do whatever they're going to do. And they're able to do so much, many times more than someone who was saved as a child or a teenager, got their whole 40, 50, 60 years ahead of them. They're able to do more in a short period of time than one who has been a Christian for many, many years. It's not only a matter of how much time you spent, but it's a matter of where is your heart in the matter? How much of your heart and soul have you put into the work of God? That's what we need today. Amen. Amen. One of the most grievous and disappointing and heartbreaking things to me as a preacher and a pastor is the lethargy among God's people. Amen. Amen. Oh, you just want to take a hold of them and say, wake up! Wake up! There's so much to do. Why stand ye here idle all day? It's the 11th hour. And so it seems to be an appropriate message. It is the 11th hour, I believe, in the work of God. We may be in the 11th hour in reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that we are, but that doesn't make it so. I don't know when he's coming. I don't know how soon or how far down the road that's going to be. But as a reader and an observer of seasons and times presented in the Word of God, surely we are in the 11th hour of the opportunity of the church to accomplish world evangelism and to get the gospel out to the world. Paul said in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I would like to speak to you this morning about five different things that I believe are vitally related to the question, why stand ye here idle all day? But I want to help you make a to-do list. Anybody have a to-do list? Better write it down. Man, if I go to the store without a list, even if it's two things, I'll only come home with one. So let's make a list. Let's make a list this morning. Why stand ye idle in the matter of your soul's development? In the matter of your soul's development. God made us a living soul. And we will always be a living soul. Whether saved or whether lost, you will always be a living soul. God made you in three parts: body, soul, and spirit. You're saved or lost. Your soul will be in heaven or hell, cut off from God. But you are a living soul. When you're saved, when you're first saved, listen to me, your soul is now alive unto God. And you're in spiritual infancy. You're in spiritual infancy and you need what? To grow. Need to grow and develop and gain health and strength. Many Christians never do anything in the world about the development and the growth of their spiritual life. Peter said, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. 2 Peter 3:18, last verse. The last verse of 2 Peter. The Bible says that a Christian is to develop his spiritual nature and he's to grow in his soul. And there must be some things present in order for a person to properly grow. First of all, he must have food. He must have food. No child can grow without food. No physical infant can grow without food. That is a simple statement that we can all understand. In order to have growth, a child must have food. Again, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Grow. In other words, Peter is saying the Bible is food for your soul. And your soul can grow only as it is fed. Now, there's a time when we're in that infantile stage that somebody else has got to do the feeding. But as we grow, we learn to feed ourselves. In fact, children eventually want to feed themselves. They want to do it themselves. Now, they make a mess of it many times, but they want to feed themselves. And eventually we become proficient enough that we can eat without embarrassing ourselves most of the time. So there's a time when we need others to feed us. But we're also to grow and learn to feed ourselves. There are many professing Christians in America today who are not being fed the Word of God because they're in the wrong kind of a church. Amen. They're not being fed the milk and the meat and the bread of life. Amen. Amen. And they know nothing about spiritual growth. They just know they've been to a gathering, they've sung some songs, they've heard some prayers, they've heard a guy speak. They don't know what he said. They didn't get fed. Maybe you've been a Christian 25 or 30 or 40 or 50 years. But that's true of so many. And they're no closer to God than the day they were saved. I'm not saying they are not saved. I'm not making that judgment. Why stand ye here idle? You have a responsibility to develop your spiritual life. In order for a child to grow, not only does he or she need food, they need exercise. Without exercise, muscles do not develop. Weakness develops in the body. And so exercise is necessary for physical growth and for spiritual growth. I don't believe a Christian can grow like he ought without having spiritual gymnastics and spiritual exercise and doing the things that a Christian ought to do. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is a spiritual exercise that has been given to the body of Christ. When a Christian gets involved at home and abroad and around the world in making Christ known and getting the gospel to people in order to hear and believe and be saved. That's spiritual exercise. That's work. Work builds muscle. Work builds strength. I went through that the year that I worked at Mr. Button's. I lost 20 pounds and gained a lot of muscle. Jerry, now my son, has lost, I don't know how many pounds he said he'd lost, but man, he is solid. He is solid. He's gained muscle. He's gained strength. We talked Friday night, we talked Monday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night, every week. And whatever day that was, he had worked his 5 hours. He had mowed his yard, and he went out and ran 3.5 miles. He said, I had 3 layers of sweat when he took his shower that night. Exercise brings strength, brings strength. A child cannot grow without health. Health. Without health, it is impossible to grow. A Christian must be spiritually healthy. A child needs fellowship and love to grow. I read in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. The love and the fellowship that was in the early church in Jerusalem must have been something to behold. No Christian can grow without Christian fellowship. That's why when we get saved, we ought to get into Christian association. A local church, Bible study groups, prayer meetings. You find that in the house of God. You find that in the body of Christ. That's where it ought to take place. Rowland Hill was an Anglican preacher in the 18th century, 1700s. He died in 1833, but most of his life, and he lived to be 89, was lived in the 18th century. And he was a faithful, godly, evangelistic Anglican preacher. And he saw a child one day on a rocking horse going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he made this observation. That child reminds me of some Christians. Rocking, 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 but going nowhere. When they're through, they get off exactly where they got on, having made no progress whatsoever. I'm afraid that is a description of many today in churches all around the world. God grant that it will not be true of us. God grant that we will grow in grace and develop as a Christian and grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. J. Wilbur Chapman, who was a great evangelist as the 19th century closed and the first 25 years or so of the 20th century, the man who mentored Billy Sunday after he was converted. But Chapman had a rule for Christian living. He said, my rule for Christian living is this: anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work more difficult is wrong for me. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. We must be discerning in what we allow to consume our time. Why stand ye idle all day in the matter of your spiritual life's development? Number two, why stand idle in the matter of the defense of the faith? The defense of the faith. I know a lot of Christians today who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. they believe in being born again, and they have been born again, but they're not militantly defending the faith. And you ask, well, should Christians do that? Should we militantly defend the faith? By all means. The Word of God in the little book of Jude, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. When Jude wrote this verse, he said, I want to talk to you about being saved and about our wonderful salvation, but it seems to me that the Holy Spirit led him away from a general subject about the faith and our belief to the point of saying, this is something that we've got to fight for, that we've got to contend for. And I began thinking about the word contend. It means to engage in contest. It engages to the point of struggle. It's a picture of a wrestling match. In a boxing match, they'll dance around and throw punches at one another, and once in a while they'll clinch, and they're broken up by the referee. But in a wrestling match, that's hand-to-hand combat. That's hands-on, taking hold of, the struggle, the strength, trying to throw down the opponent. That's the word that's used here. It is a strong, strong word. Of an activity. We are to engage in a wrestling match for our faith, for the revealed truth of the Word of God. And we have three primary enemies that we struggle against: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We wrestle against them. Paul talked about wrestling against powers and so forth that are satanic, that are from Satan, controlled and directed by Satan. We're to wrestle against these. We have too many Christians way back behind the front line somewhere who are playing shut mouth, lockjaw religion. They never speak up. They don't contend. Any good Christian ought to want the whole world to know where he or she stands. Several years ago, some of you will remember this. A woman was attacked in Detroit. And during that attack, it was determined that 26 people passed by that scene and did nothing. And a reporter said to an able-bodied young man, you saw it, why didn't you come to her aid? And his answer was, I didn't want to get involved. People all over the country were upset about this. What kind of a person or persons would watch such a thing? someone's mother, someone's grandmother, being attacked and mauled and mistreated and robbed. And these healthy people either stood around and watched or just passed by and went on. Didn't want to get involved. That's unnatural. That is unnatural. That doesn't make sense, does it? But I think there are Christians today who say, I don't want to get involved. Sometimes they will say, now, preacher, don't make somebody mad. Don't make enemies, preacher. I don't want to make enemies. I really don't want to make enemies. But you have to take a stand. You have to speak up and speak out. You're contending for the faith. There is a cause. That's what David said when Goliath came around. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason to fight for truth? To take a stand for the Bible? To take a stand for what's right? Today, I want people to know that I believe the Word of God, that I believe that Jesus was virgin born and the divine Son of God. I want the whole world to know that if you believe you've been born a second time, and that you must be born a second time in order to go to heaven. Those are not negotiable. That's what we've been called to. That's what we've said we believe. That's where we should stand. Number three. Why stand idle? Oh, my land. Too much sermon left and not enough time. But number three. Why stand idle? In the matter of winning souls. In the matter of winning souls. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I read that and get the impression that the all-absorbing passion of Paul's life was to get people saved. Thank God he said all men. Paul did not believe in limited atonement. Lady Huntington was a Christian. She was a lady of royalty. One time she was speaking to her gardener, and she said, you are not saved. You make no pretense of religion. You don't know the Lord. You seem to have no interest in it at all. And he showed no interest in what she was saying, and he kept on working. As she witnessed to him and sought to lead him to faith in Christ, years came and went. That gardener passed from the scene, and another workman one day later in life, she said to him, you, my good man, need to be saved. You need to seek the Lord. And he smiled and said, but Lady Huntington, let me say that you are mistaken. I am a Christian. I do know the Lord. And she asked, when did this happen in your life? Here's his answer. I love this. One day years ago, I was working outside the wall, And the gardener was working on the other side. And you came and talked to the gardener and unfolded the plan of salvation, telling him how to be saved. He turned you down. But I was standing on the other side of the wall. And I heard it as clearly as he. And that day, I bowed my head and gave my life to Christ. I was saved as you witnessed to him that day. You see, you can't witness to the wrong person. You can't witness to the wrong person. You can't knock on the wrong door.
Amen. Thank you.
You can't possibly make a mistake by witnessing and telling someone how to be saved. Put that on your to-do list. The winning of lost souls. Number four, why stand ye idle when there is Christian service to be done? Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, God has a reasonable service for everyone. For every one of his children, God has a reasonable service. Let me ask you, are you actively engaged in the service of Jesus Christ? Are you doing something to further the cause of the Lord around the world, to penetrate the dark regions of the world where the light of the gospel has never gone? Are you having an active part in the army of the Lord to make his name known to every nation, tongue, tribe, human being on the face of the earth? No, you can't reach every person, but you can help. You can be engaged physically, financially, prayerfully, many ways. God has a service for you to do. You may be just a doorkeeper, the psalmist said. A doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. When my father died in 1962, he was an usher in a local church there in Sullivan, and church where I was ordained and so forth. And he was the best usher that they had. He delighted in helping people find a seat because they had to find seats to sit in. Helping people find seats and get settled and greeting them and so forth. At that point in his life, he was just a doorkeeper, in a sense. He was the best Sunday school teacher I ever heard when he was teaching Sunday school. But he was involved. You may be a teacher. Teach. God help us. This is the need of the hour. There's such indifference to the work of God and the service of the Lord. We need to get involved. In New England, there was a beautiful young woman by the name of Anne Hasseltine. One day, a godly young man named Adoniram Judson proposed marriage to her. People said, surely Anne will not accept, or he's going across the seas to a belligerent land called Burma. 14 days after they were married, Anne and Adoniram sailed for Burma, where he literally gave his life. For the first 6 years, there was not a single convert. But the years came and went, and God blessed their efforts. And when he died, he had left 63 established churches and at least 7,000 known born-again converts. I wonder what God thought of a young woman that day who said, it matters not about prestige and social life and popularity and material things, but only what God can do with my life. And as she gave her heart and life to Adoniram Judson, so did she give her heart and life to the service of the Lord Jesus. Only eternity will reveal the service done by that godly woman. She saw her husband behind bars in rat-infested Burmese jails. She saw them laugh and mock and say, what about the promises of God now that you are imprisoned and live with rats and in filth and are ill in health? She heard him say, the promises of God are as bright as his honor. How God bless them. What about your life? Are you serving God? Why stand ye here idle all day about the matter of Christian service? And then let me close. Why stand here idle when the coming of the Lord draws nigh? I know that's not something to do, to put on your to-do list. But you put that on the list because it's a reminder. The Lord is coming. 1, 2, 3, 4. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. That day when Jesus went back to heaven, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Jesus had said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9:4. It's like the story of a gardener. When his master had gone away, Jesus told a similar parable. The gardener kept the garden clean as a living room floor. He gave himself to it all his daylight hours from morning to evening. There was not one blade of grass that was not in its proper place. The flowers, the shrubbery were trimmed and neat. And one day someone said to him, but your master is gone and you are so diligent about all of this. And as he worked, he said, I do not know when he shall return. And the other person said, but he has been gone for quite a while. Yes, but that means he may come any day. Yes, but you are literally giving yourself from daylight until dark to do all this, and he is not even seeing it. Yes, but he will. And then straightening up, he said, I must keep it as neat this moment as I would want it to be when the Master returns. Listen, my friends, we must be doing this moment what we ought to be doing when the Master returns. Why stand ye idle all day? You have a soul to develop. You have a faith to defend. You have souls in your circle that need to be won. There is Christian service, Christian ministry to be rendered and done. And the reminder, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And he's going to reward his servants. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God today. Thank you for this passage and for the application, Father, that we have chosen to use today. It speaks to our society. It speaks to our church. It speaks to the broad church today. Many are not looking for the Lord to come. Many are not engaged in Christian service. Many are not developing even in their own personal spiritual life. Oh God, stir our hearts and bring revival. Bring revival, Father, in our lives, our personal lives. Stir us, oh God, stir us. And relight our fire. Relight our spiritual fires, Father, that we may burn bright for the glory of our Lord. As the days become darker and more difficult, we pray for your light and your strength to shine forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.